I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. As those of you who have been here regularly know, I've been gone for about 2 weeks to a Doctor of Ministry program in California. And just to put some of this in context, Doctor of Ministry is a professional degree, as distinguished from an academic degree. A PhD is an academic degree. And the difference is equivalent to if you are interested in biochemistry and you want to go into research in academia and teach in academia, you get a PhD in biochemistry. If you want to be a doctor and take care of people, you get an MD. The MD is a professional doctorate. The PhD is an academic doctorate. That's the difference. And so in theology, one could study for a PhD in theology, or for a doctor of ministry, if you're a pastor who works with people week after week. It's the equivalent of the MD, only for a pastor. That's the idea. The program which I've entered in on, I've heard that there are odds and ends of rumors about what that means in terms of my time. The most interesting rumor is that I'll be gone 2 weeks a month for the next 3 years. And it's true. Although the course only requires me to be there 3 times in the coming year, I think I will go for 2 weeks every month and just lay on the beach in California, let you all think I'm studying hard. The actual requirement is that I go for 10 days and I do it 3 times a year, once in the fall, once in February, and once in June. I do that for 2 years. And then during the third year, I write a thesis. And during that third year, I'll probably go out there once or twice to see my advisor for a couple of days. So that's the basic demand. And it's designed for pastors who are in full-time ministry so that it doesn't impact their ability to be a pastor. That's the program. Now, the reason this is interesting to me is it takes place in a seminary called the King's Seminary, which was founded by Church on the Way and Jack Hayford, who is the pastor there, about 15 years ago, thereabouts. And those of you who are familiar with Jack Hayford, in my mind, this is a pastor's pastor. This man has a genuine heart. He is humble and self-disclosing, and none of it's put on. It's just as genuine as it gets. Dolores knows because she just went to a school of pastoral nurture out there a few weeks ago and experienced being taught by him. It's just a wonderful experience. In the time that I spent this time, that's what I want to share, because it has already impacted me personally, significantly, and I believe that it's going to impact this congregation. I want to talk about what some of that looks like. I was there with 14 other people. There are 14 altogether, rather, including me. 13 men and one woman pastor. I expect the number of women pastors will grow as the program continues. And they're virtually all the senior pastor in a church, with a couple of exceptions. And the size church that they represent ranges from one which is about two-thirds the size of ours to one where they have 300 Sunday school teachers. I can't even imagine that. I don't know about you, but I can't even imagine that. That's a church in Houston. So the senior pastor from that church is also in this group of people studying for a DMin. Doctor of Ministry. So that's the group. Now, we also are being taught by other people who are pastors of churches and who have been in ministry for many years. In addition to Jack Hayford, he's one of the instructors, but there are others. And they work us hard. We're in class from 8:30 in the morning until 5 at night. We have assignments that we need to work on virtually every night. I mean, this is not goofing off time. You work hard the whole time you're there, and we still have papers due even during the weeks that we're not there. So they're really working us. A lot of reading and a lot of writing to do and a lot of learning. The learning is significant, and it isn't head stuff. It's heart stuff. And I want to give you one of the first pictures that I got when I was there, and you will begin to see very quickly some of the changes in this congregation which this understanding has brought about. Typically, when people talk about churches and the membership of those churches, They talk about it in terms of concentric circles. Those of you who have thought about this or have been around will recognize this. In the inner circle is the leadership of the church. And those are both staff members and people who are very committed. They're there on Sunday every time. They're there on Wednesday night. They're in a small group. All of the things that the church does, these people show up and they work. They really commit themselves to the work and the life of the church. Outside of that center circle, which are called, in the way this is typically described, as the most committed, is another circle of people who are pretty committed. They may not be there every Sunday. They may not make everything. They may not volunteer all the time. But they're pretty consistent in showing up and worshiping and partaking in the life of the congregation. Outside of that is another circle, and these are people who are sort of marginally committed. They figure this is their church. They show up probably two Sundays out of the month. They come occasionally to other things. And they show up once in a while when there's something to volunteer. Outside that is another circle, sort of ad infinitum. You sort of go on forever until at the outer circle is somebody who's been to the church once, thought it was pretty interesting, and might or might not come back. Okay? That's how typically people in the ministry think about church. And if you read books on church growth or church dynamics, that's a basic image that's always given. Okay? And all of us sort of take that image of church as a given. We say, yeah, okay, I understand that. I understand what that means. Makes sense. And we begin to see church in that model, or the fancy word for that is in that paradigm, right? That's how we begin to think about church and the people in it. One of the instructors that was there said, I want to break that model and give you a completely different one. And here's the model. He said, church is a river. And no matter where you are, when you step into the river, it carries you to some place you haven't been before. You like that? Yeah. Hallelujah. I get that. Yes. And then you're not talking about whether is this person committed or not. The question is just, can you step in the river? And can we as a church, the river of God that rushes through this church, will we lift up anyone who steps in the river, even if they're only here for 1 week, and move them on further to a place they haven't been before? Isn't that a wonderful image? I sat a few weeks ago, I went riding on the bicycle path and sat at a river and just sat there and watched it go underneath me. I was sitting on the bridge over it, and it was just about 6-8 feet below me. And I began noticing some characteristics of the river. First of all, typically it's deepest in the center. It also moves fastest in the center, by the way. It moves slower on the edges. Because in the center, it has all the weight of all the water behind pushing. And on the edges, there's a lot of friction from the ground underneath, so it slows it down. But I also noticed that when things enter the river, like a little leaf would come into the river over on the edge here, and it would sort of move and bump into things when it's on the edge. Things like we all bump into in life. But every now and then it would come and hit a big boulder. And you know what happened to that leaf? It would get spun into the center. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it all often that in our lives we sort of take God superficially and we sort of get involved a little bit and then we hit that hard, some really giant crisis in our life, suddenly discover we need to know way more about God than we know. And we need way more experience of His presence than we have. Let's get knocked into the center, where it's deeper, and where the water runs faster, and where we experience more of His presence. The other thing which is neat about rivers is that they wash things clean. That's a part of what it's about. And we can experience the washing clean of the river of God. That's what it's for. But some of that washing clean comes about not just through inner personal experience with God, although that's extraordinarily important, but it comes through our experience of each other. We rub each other's rough edges off. You know, sometimes we'll get into an argument, and we discover as we make up from that argument how much our prickliness hurt the other person that we were with. And we apologize for it and repent and are forgiven, and some of that prickliness goes away. We help rub each other's rough edges off. In fact, one of the important things about being a member of a river congregation is that we intentionally disciple each other. We're not just friends who get along and sort of excuse each other's sins or anomalies or shortcomings. We help each other grow. We help each other move down the river to a new place that we haven't been before. We all grow with the help of each other because we are all a part of that river. Said differently, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, He works through us. If we allow Him to work in us, He will work through us as we disciple each other. Now, the same pastor had another key phrase. And in fact, let me just read a little bit of the gospel from today, and I'll show you how that key phrase applies. Jesus is talking to a teacher of religious law who asks him what the greatest commandment is. Jesus says, it's love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And then he says, the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the teacher of religious law who gets it says this in response to Jesus, you have spoken the truth by saying there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love Him with all my heart and my understanding and my strength, and to love my neighbors as myself. Key sentence now. This is the teacher of religious law speaking. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. That is, loving our neighbor is more important than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices, the religious obligations, the religious rituals, even when they are sacrifices to God, more important than them is loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's what the teacher says, and Jesus commends him for this understanding. Now, how does that play out? I'll give you one simple example of how it plays out. We have a liturgy that it's a form of worship, an order of worship that we follow every Sunday. Most everybody here perhaps has heard liturgy from the Greek means literally the work of the people. Now, how much is it the work of the people if the priest does it all and everybody else watches? Duh. Right? Liturgy is supposed to be the work of the people. And that's why when we read Scripture, people in the congregation read Scripture. Now, in the Episcopal Church, the tradition is that an ordained person read the gospel. Dolores or me or James, an ordained person read the gospel. But as I think about the gospel, I don't remember anywhere in it that it said that only ordained people were allowed to read it. Anybody else? Have I forgotten a little passage of Scripture somewhere? No, I haven't. So beginning next week, we're going to violate the tradition of the church. And I'm going to invite people from the congregation to read the gospel. Okay? The same teacher, one of the things which he taught us was this. He said, normally when we think about church and we have things that we have to do, like building the ark, which we're building out here. Jim has been instrumental in getting volunteers for it. Steve has been instrumental in managing all of the professionals who are working on this. Normally when we think about something that we need to do like that, we think about gathering people, putting people together in order to get the job done, right? Get the volunteers together. Everybody volunteers in order to get the job done. The same teacher said, this is backwards. What we should be doing is having a job that we can work on together in order to get the people done. Eh? The whole point of it is not to get the job done, it's to get us done. It's to get us moved further down the river. It's to get us together so that we can disciple each other and befriend each other and pray for each other and love each other. And one of the best ways to do that is to work together. Another thing he said is never do alone what you can get somebody else to do with you. Ah! Oh! I mean, yes, I get that. Never do alone what you can get somebody else to do for it with you. For you. That's all my old leadership training sneaking through. So one of the things that I did today is I fired myself as editor of Resurrection Life, of our newsletter. I fired myself. Which means that if anybody ever wants to read a Resurrection Life again, somebody else has to do it. Now, Janice Vandermolen, during the first service, said, I think I'd like to do this. She's going to call me later this week after she prays about it. But even if Janice takes on the task of editor for Resurrection Life, I don't want her doing alone what she could be doing with somebody else. And so I'd like you all to think about who would love to be involved in putting out Resurrection Life once every month or every other month, however often it is that we have enough material to get out, and be able to work together to produce that project. Other things that we do in this church when we gather together, we should be thinking, how can I engage someone else? And not, I don't ever want us again in this service or the other one to make a general public announcement about something which is meeting, like a small group meeting. What I want is for the person who is conducting a small group, like we have a men's group on Monday night that meets at Tim and Carrie's house, I want us to invite people to it individually. No general announcements. If you're doing something, find people and invite them personally, one-on-one, to come and help. If they can't, they'll say, I can't. But if they can, then they've received a personal invitation, whether it's a men's Bible study or a prayer group or ushering in the church, anything like that. I want us to all do it one-on-one. Those kinds of invitations, not general announcements. Now, we'll publish somewhere when all of those things happen so that you can look and find it. But I want invitations not to be, anybody interested in going to a men's Bible study? It's Monday night, 7:15 at Tim's. I don't want us to do that anymore. Ask me later. Let me press on. Wonderful. 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 Got it. Chris says, I don't know everybody in this church. How can I invite somebody that I don't personally know? Wonderful question. And the answer is, invite people you don't know. But someone else can. And if you have a group that you're doing, reach all the people that you can. Invite people that you don't know, especially people that we don't know we should be inviting. And ask others to do the same kind of invitation. We'll still publish information about this, but I want us to lean toward personal invitation, not general announcement. So it's one-on-one stuff that happens like that. Scripture says this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I'm going to wrap up with this point. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've heard that, it always sounded like, here's what I heard. God approves it more when you're giving than when you're getting. Right? Isn't that? Did anybody else hear it that way? It's more righteous to be giving than to be getting. Isn't that how we all heard it? But is that what it says? It says it's more blessed to give than to receive. What's being said there is that when we give, God blesses us. When we give, God blesses us. When we volunteer, when we serve, God blesses us. Now, it's not that the people being given to aren't blessed. They are. But what is being said there is even more blessing that falls upon the person who is serving than upon the one who is served. This is not a legalistic requirement. It's a simple statement about God's glory and how His glory falls on those who serve. I believe that everyone in this family of God deserves the privilege of serving. Whether that means cutting the grass, or reading scripture, or leading a Bible study, or cleaning up the kitchen, or vacuuming the floors, everyone in this church deserves the privilege of serving, because it is there that God's blessing pours out. Each one of us probably ought to choose a service in which we are served and a service in which we serve. One of the things which I have observed over some time, I promise, you know what they say is, whenever the pastor says, "This is my final point, it's the time to get comfortable." Our early service typically has 18 to 20 people in it, which means most of these chairs are empty. I think we need to do something about that. And I would like to ask you individually to begin to pray, because sometime over the course of the next several months, I would like 20 people from this congregation to devote themselves to the first service. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't come to this service, but I want 20 people to intentionally go to the first service, to serve there, to worship there, to invite others there, and to work together to determine how it is that we will invite other people to come to that first service. Since we have Sunday school at this one, maybe what we need to do for the first service is focus on inviting people who are single or divorced or widowed or empty nesters or who just like to get up real early in the morning and go to church early. Rather than having a river running with nobody stepping in, let's find a way to invite people to step into the river at our early service. So I'm asking you explicitly now to pray and see whether the Lord is asking you to serve at that service and to be served at this one. And I don't know what all that will mean. We'll need to get together, the 20 of us, and determine how it is that we will invite others into and fashion that service so that it is invitational. So I'm done. The image is this. This church is a river. And I don't want to talk about who's committed or not committed. I just want to invite people in to the river. And I want us each Sunday in our worship and in our preaching, in our fellowship and discipleship of each other, to move everyone to a place they haven't been before. So that when the day comes, and it will for probably everyone here, that we move on, either to be with the Lord or to another place, that the people who have been moved in this church will be a bright light on the block where they move or the church to which they move. And they will know that they have been in the river, and they will know that they have been moved by the Spirit of God in their time here. That's my prayer. Amen.